Is anybody up in the sound booth there? Oh, yeah. There's a PowerPoint on the desktop, or there should be something about 1 Corinthians 2 or spiritual things or something that will have the scriptures. You can look in your Bible, too. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. We'll see if they can find it and actually get it up there. And if not, that's okay. And I forgot to drag my Bible out of my drawer in my desk, so... Okay, very good. Let's go to the next slide then. So we're looking at the first part of the chapter there. I just want to say by way of introduction that this chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, is an exposition on the nature of the Christian life. It really talks about what the Christian life is all about and how it works. And essentially saying that it's not intellectual, but it's experiential. Not of the intellect. It's of our experience. It's not of the natural realm, but it's of the Spirit. And when we're dealing with spiritual things, Paul says that spiritual things have to be discerned spiritually. Spiritually discerned. It's just like if you're dealing with the phenomenon of radio and radio waves. There are all kinds of electronic transmissions in the air right now. But you're not aware of them because you don't have the proper equipment to receive them and interpret them. You don't have an antenna and a receiver built into, well, unless you're one of those people who catches radio waves in the fillings in your teeth. We have heard of things like that. But most of us don't have that capacity. You need an antenna and a receiver and speakers and so forth. Or, light. In order to perceive and interpret the light that's all around us, you need lens to capture and focus the light. And God has given us these wonderful things called eyes that... that it's absolutely impossible to believe if you really examine the structure of the eye that all of this evolved by chance. Or if you're a chemist and you're in a laboratory and you're going to test something and you want to know what chemicals or substances, elements are in something, you need the proper indicator that is sensitive to whatever element or chemical you're testing for. You need an appropriate apparatus. In the same way, when it comes to the things of God, to be able to understand the things of God. And Paul says that when he came to Corinth, "I, brethren, I came to you. I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I noticed that phrase was in the song that Abby sang. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul didn't come with excellent, persuasive speech, the kind of superior eloquence and authoritative arguments that we would expect from a learned man and a great teacher. He didn't bring that kind of presentation. He determined. And in looking at the Greek for this passage, the word there, this word he uses, Greek for determined, is a very strong word. It's a very decisive word with great finality to it. I determined, I made up my mind, I thought about this, and this is how I decided it's going to be, and that's it. I am only bringing you Christ and Him crucified. I'm only going to bring you my personal knowledge and experience of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that phrase is important because it means He's bringing everything that has to do with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. All, and especially we don't understand it the way they would have understood it in those days and those cultures. Scandal, shame, derision, the curse of the cross, the gruesome horror of the cross, the cruel death of the cross. I'm bringing you, if you were going to bring good news and you're going to tell people about a great God, this is not human wisdom. Here I am telling you about God, but this is a God who died on a cross. This is a God who was weak, who was humiliated, who was shamed, who was treated despitefully. This is a God who did not take vengeance on His enemies, but He surrendered Himself and forgave His enemies, even as they put Him to death. And this death, this horrible death, contrary to all human wisdom, this death became God's overwhelming victory and triumph over sin, over Satan, and over death itself. So I bring you Jesus Christ, he says. And in bringing Christ, he brought demonstration, manifestation of the Spirit and power. In bringing Christ and Him crucified in all that seems to be weakness and defeat, I bring victory. I bring the Spirit. I bring power. And that's the test of the gospel that we bring in our lives. Does it have Spirit and power? Because what does our faith rest in? What does our faith rest in? Does it rest in the wisdom of men or in the power of God? When I was in college, I heard a great evangelical preacher, one of the celebrated names of the evangelical world. And this gentleman made this statement that's always stuck in my mind. And he spoke with kind of a, well, he's from the UK, Great Britain, England, whatever you want to call it there. He said, "Mindless Christianity is no Christianity at all." always stuck in my mind. Mindless Christianity is no Christianity at all. And he was encouraging people, and I would agree, that God gave us minds to use, and we need to use them. We should use the minds that God gave us. But there's a large part of the church that I think has stuck there and only got part of the picture, because I would say that powerless Christianity is no Christianity at all. And Christless Christianity is no Christianity at all. And Holy Spirit-less Christianity is no Christianity at all. If your faith is only a set of intellectual propositions, if it's only a doctrinal statement, if it's only a few rituals and words on paper, if that's what your faith is, then that's all you have. And that's not much. Do you have Christ living in you? Christ in you. Has the crucified one come and rolled away the stone from your heart and been born again, risen again in you in all His blazing glory? That's what you need to have. Do you have a relationship with Him evidenced by the Spirit and power? Let's go to the next slide, Elijah. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature or perfect or complete. Yet it is not the wisdom of this age nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to naught, nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained or prepared before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen. Oh, I'm ahead of myself there. We'll just stop right there at the end of verse 8. We'll get to that. But there is a wisdom to be received, but it's not the wisdom of this world we live in. You want to be wise in Christ. Christ. In the previous chapter, he says, Christ has been made for us, among other things, wisdom. But we must be careful not to rely on the wisdom of this world. And there are a lot of sources that are spewing out things that would claim to be wisdom for us. You could get something from Oprah. Or you could get something from the self-help gurus that are out there, like Deepak Chopra or whatever his name is, or Tony Robbins, or Susie Orman, or there's the political sources like Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity and Glenn Beck and all of these that claim to have something that is wisdom. And then there's all the winds and waves of doctrine that are out there just in the Christian realm. Just look at all the books that are published. All you have to do is get a catalog from ChristianBook.com or InterVarsity Press or something and look at all the titles of the books and read the little description, you see there's these winds and waves, these fads, these trends, these catchwords, and things that are going on. We don't need all of that. We need Christ. Because all that other stuff is coming to nothing. It's going to be set aside. It's going to be rendered useless. And, you know, if some of the things, if even a few of the things that are being prophesied come to pass, we will see this wisdom being rendered useless and set aside. We will not be able to rely on the wisdom of this world. We will need to rely on our relationship with God. And if God is directing us at all, if we have any relationship with God at all, and He's directing us in these things that the world would look at and say, that's foolishness. It's foolish. What are you preparing for? Nothing's going to happen. All things continue as they always have from the beginning of time. We're going to be safe and happy. And we have to choose. Will we listen to the Lord when He says, get ready, or will we listen to the world? Christ and Him crucified. That's what will endure. That's what will prove worthwhile. God's wisdom has been hidden in a mystery. It was deliberately concealed, intentionally hidden. It was no accident. It didn't just happen to fall out that way. It was something that God ordained or prepared. He premeditated is the idea in the Greek. He thought it through well ahead of time. Scripture says, before the beginning of time, He thought through His plan. He considered all aspects, all angles, all considerations, all the things that could possibly arise. God's got it all covered. Nothing surprises Him. And He acted. He took care of it. He prepared for it. Right from the beginning, there was a hidden blueprint in creation. There is a secret wisdom by which He worked. When you look at this passage in the Greek, these are forceful and decisive words that are being used about what God did. And they don't depict any weakness, any hesitation, any vulnerability on God's part. He deliberated. He devised. He established. He made a plan. He solved the problems before they arose. He acted. And that is something we can have confidence in. He hasn't shared all of that knowledge with us yet, but He has revealed the mystery of Christ. He has given us a revelation. Here's what it's about. My Son, Christ, and Him crucified. Put your trust in Me. Okay, next slide, Elijah. eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts or the imaginations of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. The human senses, the intellect, the imagination cannot grasp the things of God. There's way too much human history and too much church history that has been wasted by men trying to figure out everything by human means. If you study human history, there was a time back in the medieval times, the Renaissance times back there, when the great philosophers of the day argued about how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. This was one of the great philosophical debates of the day. This was human wisdom on display. And today, men debate similar things. The Big Bang. How long ago was it? How many microseconds can we reduce it down to? And what happened one nanosecond after the Big Bang? And how can we figure out a theory of everything, a mathematical equation that solves everything without involving God, because we absolutely refuse to have God in the explanation? But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Things which God has prepared for us, He has revealed to us through His Spirit. And Paul isn't just talking about the future glories of heaven, although that's included, and there's some amazing things coming. He's also speaking of here and now, things of God which are prepared for us in this life and revealed by the Spirit. See how many verses I got up there, okay. That means these things are knowable. They are experienceable by us. In the Spirit. God wants us to know. He wants us to know things that were hidden and secret and things that He has long contemplated and prepared. He is now bringing them forth. And this word prepared is the word that they would use when they were speaking of preparing a roadway, leveling a road, and preparing for the coming of a king. Make smooth, make level, make ready, prepare the way. But God has prepared the way for us. In Ephesians, Paul speaks about how God has created us for good works which He has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. There are things He has prepared for us to walk in. And Jeremiah tells us that God has good plans for us. God says, I have good plans for you. Things in life have been prepared if you believe, if you are willing to walk in that relationship by faith. Trust His Holy Spirit. God wants us to have His wisdom. Even the deep things of God are in play here. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And now we have received, not the spirit of the world, not that spirit of fear, the Concha read about, but that other spirit of love, power, self-control, the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He wants us to know. In the Spirit, we have access to that which cannot be known by science, that which cannot be reproduced by technology, that which the mathematicians cannot figure out, and the philosophers. And it's freely given to us. It's freely given. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But we can receive it and believe it. Because that's what the Lord wants for us. That we might know the things He has prepared for us and given us. We might know them by experience. We might know them by revelation. We might know them by relationship with Christ. And the knowing that's being talked about here, this kind of knowing, there's different kinds of knowing and knowledge in the Greek. This knowing is by observation and examination, not from far away, but from up close and personal, by direct experience. It's by having an interview with. We know the Lord because He speaks to us, and we speak to Him. Jesus. How's your relationship with Jesus? How's your conversation with Jesus? Are you talking with Him? We have received the Spirit that we might know the things of God, things which the Spirit teaches. I think we're ready for the next slide, Elijah. Things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is talking about when it says comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In Greek, again, the Spirit is joining together, fitting together spiritual things with spiritual, combining them, interpreting them for us, making them fit together. Have you ever had a moment in your life when the Word of God came alive to you? When a passage that you'd read many times in your life and heard sermons preached about, and suddenly it was alive, it was God speaking to you in your heart. And by the way, that should be the normal Christian experience. That's not just for some special people, that's for each and every one of us, that God would speak into our hearts, because the Spirit makes the Word come alive. Because He's putting things together for you, interpreting it for you. That's the real deal. I can tell you when it first happened for me. I grew up in Sunday school and church my whole life. When I was 9 years old, I started to read the Bible every day. When I was 15, I started to study the Bible every day. But it was July 18th, 1977, the summer after my senior year of high school, Deeper Life Bible Camp. During swimming, when I was half drowning, so I got myself in trouble, the Lord rescued me. But all of a sudden, I knew. I said, God, you've got me. I am yours. You hear that line in the song that Abby sang? I am yours. I said that to the Lord. I am yours because I knew it. I suddenly knew it. I knew I am yours. And I remember that night in the cabin opening the scripture and looking at Romans, and I had been studying Romans. And all of a sudden, it was the Lord speaking. I had revelation in my heart. It wasn't just words on a page. That's what Paul's talking about. The Spirit putting things together for us. Anybody ever watch that old show, The A-Team? Who was the guy that was the leader, the one with the white hair? What was? He always said, I love it when a plan comes together. Wasn't that kind of one of his signature phrases? I love those moments when things suddenly, the Lord puts it together. And it doesn't come by the intellect. Now, there's a place where we apply our minds, we look, we study, we read. If we don't read the Word, God won't have that opportunity as much as He would like. But it still has to come from Him. And the natural man, the one who operates in the sphere of the five senses and the intellect, does not receive the things of God. He doesn't welcome them. He doesn't embrace them. To receive, in the Greek, it's as if you are welcoming someone into your own family. And the natural man does not welcome the things of God. Does not reach out and take a hold of them. Because it's all foolishness to him. He cannot know it. And there's a different Greek word used in this verse about the word know. There is the word gnosko, from which we get the idea of Gnosticism, the Gnostic religions and all of that stuff in church history. Intellectually, philosophically, cannot know the things of God. In that way. For the natural man, it's not rational to pray to an invisible God. And if you read some of the very angry, hate-filled comments that often appear on blog sites and news articles where they allow comments and people get into these debates, you'll see very often ridiculing the faith. And they'll use this term, the invisible sky God. We don't believe in that. That's nonsense. We don't need any invisible sky gods. It's not rational. And it's not rational to believe that a man who died on a cross 2,000 years ago, that He rose again, and that He's really God. That's just not rational. And it's not rational, it's not sane to believe that this thought that enters into your mind and heart from who knows where, that you feel led to do this or that. God speaking to you, God leading you, that's not rational. That's nonsense to the natural man. Because these things are spiritually discerned. And he doesn't have the Spirit. He doesn't have the apparatus. It's like trying to tell a blind person, someone who's been blind their whole life, tell them what everything looks like. If they've never, ever seen, how can they understand light? But we are able to know. We are able to investigate, to interrogate, to examine, to get up close to the things of God because we have the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit must not be demeaned, must not be devalued. In the Christian life, it's absolutely vital. In fact, from what I can see, there is no Christian life outside of the Holy Spirit. There is no Christian life. People might fool themselves into thinking they have something, but there is no life unless it's given by the Spirit of God. And the final slide, Elijah. End of the chapter.
There are no more.
That's the one we want. Get there one way or another. He who is spiritual judges all things. The one who is filled with the Spirit judges or assesses or discerns or properly evaluates all things. We have the hidden piece of the puzzle that the Big Bang mathematicians don't have. And they will never realize it. So the world will look down on us. The world will criticize us. The world will say that we are out of our minds. Don't let that get you down if you don't get any respect from the world. But know this, that you do have the truth. You do have the secret. And it's like Kocho is encouraging us more than we realize. We're important. We have power. We have power. We have power to shape the world. I could open up a whole new message right there, but I'm not gonna. The spiritual man is himself rightly judged or fitly, appropriately understood and evaluated by no one, that is, by no one of the flesh, the natural man, because they're just not equipped. And all they can do in that state is to misunderstand and mock and revile and hate and persecute. But we have the mind of Christ. No one has known gnosko, the mind of the Lord. No one has by their intellect, no one has by philosophy or mathematics or anything else figured out the mind of the Lord so that they could instruct the Lord, so that they could persuade and teach the Lord and bring the Lord around to their opinion. No one can put it all together and figure it all out and persuade God to think the same way that they do. But we have the mind of Christ, which means that the Lord has persuaded us and convinced us and instructed us to think His way, to have His opinion, His conclusion. The thoughts of the Lord are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. So we have to be elevated to His level. Man is always trying to bring God down to our level, but God comes to bring us up. Come up higher, He said. You know, there's these TV shows that talk about extreme makeovers. And there used to be where they would take someone that the world deemed to be ugly, or the person themselves thought they were ugly and unpresentable, and they would give them an extreme makeover. They would send them to the fat farm, and they'd lose weight and work out, and they'd get plastic surgery and all this stuff, and then they'd be presented a year later ravishing in their beauty. Or there was the extreme home makeover, where they'd come to somebody had a rundown old house full of mildew and mold and all that stuff, and they would level it, and in 7 days this whole army raise up a new, bigger, better, a mansion for these people. I always wish they would come and do that. Not that I need that, but I just thought it would be so cool. Well, God has a makeover for us. Have you been completely changed over? Altered, transformed in your thinking by knowing Christ and Him crucified? Do you know that when He died for you, that you died? Whatever you was, the you that was, died. And He now lives in you. And if you live your life not by the wisdom of men, but by the leading of the Holy Spirit, His Spirit and His power are evident in your life. That's the Christian life. My words, Jesus said, are spirit and life. And you cannot substitute some intellectual imitation. Accept no substitutes. If it doesn't have the Spirit and power, it is not Christ and Him crucified living in you. It's not the Christian life. Don't be fooled. Accept no substitutes. Jesus. You want Jesus, stick with Jesus. You're safe with Jesus. His name. He's the strong tower. He's the shelter to run into. He's the one to rely on. He's the one to get guidance from. If Jesus says, get ready for something, then get ready for it. If Jesus says, don't worry about the conspiracies that are out in the world, then don't worry about them. Amen. So, Father, I thank You, Lord, for enriching us this morning. I thank You for speaking through different people to encourage us. Help us, Lord, to walk in the pathways of faith and obedience. And by Your Spirit, Lord, and I do pray again, close those pathways to misery, Lord. We commend ourselves to You, Lord, such as we are. We don't look like much, but You chose us. So continue, Lord, to reveal in us the life, the power, the glory of Your Son by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.